Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. In the church, for 2,000 years, we've loved to sing songs about redemption. I know that my Redeemer lives. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. And my question for you is, do you literally know what the word Redeemer means? Well, today we're going to talk about two glorious words, redemption and adoption. And we're going to go and just go word by word through one verse of the Bible. Would you take out your Bible, turn in the New Testament to Galatians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the Galatian churches, which is modern-day Turkey. He's writing this about 48 A.D., and he's going to talk about redemption and adoption. So let's, again, Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 4, and that's all we're going to hit, is just verse 4. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for our redemption. We thank you for our adoption. If there's anybody watching this show and they're not redeemed yet, they're not adopted by you yet, may that come true for them this very day, Lord. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul, writing about 48 A.D., says this, Galatians 4, 4, but when the fullness of time had come. Now, what does that mean? Well, it basically means when everything was just right. When the Old Testament had done its work of showing people that were sinners in need of a Savior, when the Jews realized that they had sinned against God and needed a Savior, and some scholars think it also refers to what's called the Pax Romana. In 48 A.D., the Roman peace was all over the Roman Empire. There were roads. There was one common language of Greek. And if God wanted to send his son when the message of the gospel could spread the quickest, he had good timing. When the fullness of time had come, when everybody's Jewish people knew their sins from the Old Testament, when all the roads were, where there was peace all over the empire, that's when God, next words, sent forth his son. Notice it doesn't say God created his son. It says he sent him forth, which implies Christ's pre-existence. So here's the next lesson. The Father did not create the Son. The Son of God and God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Son has always existed as God with the Father and the Spirit. Jesus is not created. He's always been God. Now, when the Jehovah's Witnesses ring my doorbell, I'm very polite, but I tell them, I think you've got a false religion because you believe Jesus is a creature. He's not eternal. He's not God. And the Bible teaches Jesus is God. Oh, the Bible doesn't teach that. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And then I'll point to it's easy to remember. John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Those are just three of the many passages that teach Jesus didn't get his human body till Bethlehem, but he was eternally God with the Father and the Spirit forever. God the Father didn't create Jesus. God the Son has always been with God the Father and God the Spirit. When the fullness of time had come, when everything was just right, God sent forth, not created, God sent forth his Son. Next words, Galatians 4:4, born of a woman. Here's the next lesson. God truly became a man. He actually was born into a human body through the Virgin Mary. Now, I've talked to you about this earlier on prior programs. There was an ancient heresy in the church called Docetism. Dokeo in Greek means to seem like. And the Docetists taught, well, Jesus looked like a man, he seemed like a man, but we know God would never really become a man. And the early church condemned that teaching because if Jesus didn't really become a man to pay for man's sins, then we're not saved. We still have a sin payment that needs to be done. So the early church maintains two things. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man, both at the same time. Next words. Jesus was born under the law. What does that mean? Well, it simply means Jesus was born a little Jewish boy. He was under the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, all the do's and don'ts. Jesus was born under that. Next words. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law. Here's the next lesson. Everyone is under the law's condemnation. If you don't understand that, the cross will make no sense to you. A lot of people think, well, I think I'm a basically good person. I'll go to heaven because I'm a basically good person. You don't get it. You're not a basically good person. God's law condemns us. We sin against the Ten Commandments in thought, word, or deed daily. We're in trouble. And until you understand that you're in trouble and you need a Savior, you're not going to think you need a Savior. I've shared this before, years ago. Watching the Phil Donahue show, he said to the studio audience, let's all sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Phil waves his hand. Stop, stop. See, that's what's wrong with religion. He says, I want you to know Phil Donahue is not a wretch. Phil Donahue is a pretty nice guy. And I remember looking at the TV set thinking, Phil, you don't get it. And until you understand you're under the law's condemnation, you're a sinner that needs a Savior, Jesus will make no sense to you. But that is why, because we're under condemnation, that is why the word redemption is so precious. Let me define the word redemption. The Apostle Paul took the word redemption from the Roman slave trade. Many of Paul's listeners who were hearing this letter read out loud in Galatia would have been slaves. And when they heard the word redemption, their ears would have pricked up because every slave dreamt of the day when a redeemer would come along, pay his price to his master to set him free to be a free man. Here's the lesson. To redeem, redemption means to pay a price to set a slave free. Once upon a time, there was a king by the name of Shimmel who lived by the Black Sea. He was a good king, but his kingdom was very corrupt. Crime in the streets, corruption in the courts. So the king wanted to clean up his kingdom, and he issued an edict, and they put up placards all over the country. Starting January 1st, anyone caught in the act of bribery will be taken to the whipping post and publicly given 100 lashes of the whip. January 1st came. And for 2 weeks, there was order in the courts. There wasn't crime in the streets. It was a good kingdom. But at the end of 2 weeks, the first person was caught bribing a judge. It was Shimmel's own mother. And people wondered, what will he do? And for 3 days, the king stayed in his castle, agonizing. Well, if I let her go, then there won't be peace. But this is my mother. Finally, he said, take her to the post. And they led the old woman up, and they tied her hands with rope to the post. And the executioner ripped the clothing off of her back, and he took the whip and hit her once, hit her twice. And about the third, and Shimmel the king jumps up, stop. He runs up, unties his mother's hands, puts her to the side. He rips the shirt off his back and says, I will pay the rest. And with the whole kingdom watching, Shimmel bore the 98 lashes of the whip, and his mother went home free. When I say Jesus is my redeemer, I mean this. I'm a sinner. I deserve 100 lashes of the whip, and God has to punish sin if he's going to stay a righteous God. But God loved us so much, he decided to come down from heaven, become a human being, and take that punishment on himself so that we could be forgiven. That's why the word redemption is such a great word. Next words. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law that we might receive adoption as sons. Here's the next lesson. Not everyone is a child of God. You have to be adopted. I mean, there's this very common belief, everybody is a child of God. No, we're all creatures of God. He made everybody, but not everybody is a child of God. In fact, Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, you're of your father, the devil. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we were by nature children of God's wrath, like the rest of mankind. In other words, we don't start out children of God. We start out children of the devil. We become children of God. We become adopted, according to Galatians 3, by faith in Christ. Paul writes, you are all children of God through faith in Christ. So that's the second great word today, adoption. Because Jesus paid our sin price and we're forgiven, now God can adopt us. This is a true story. The year was about 1900. There was a little urchin boy who lived downtown Chicago. He had no mother and father. He made his living by selling newspapers. One day he wandered around away from downtown and found himself standing in a beautiful, wealthy area of Chicago. He's standing in front of this beautiful green lawn. On the hill is this huge mansion, and he thinks, would I like to live in a house like that? And before he knew what he'd done, he was on the lawn. And then before he knew what he was doing, he was ringing the doorbell. And a man came to the door. Yes, son, can I help you? Well, mister, do you live in this house? Yes, I do. Oh, I'd love to live in a house like... I'd love to be able to play on the lawn here without people shooing me away. And mister, do you have a little boy? Why, no, Mrs. Lowry and I don't have any children. And the little boy put his hand in his pocket. Well, mister, here's 7 pennies. This is all I've got in the world. But what if I give you this money, and you take it, and I'll come be your boy, and you can be my father? And the man yelled upstairs, honey, come down here, please. I want you to see something. And a very regal woman came, yes. Well, this little boy, he says his name is Lucky. He wants to come be our son. What do you think of this? And they brought the little boy into their house. They fell in love with him. That week, they took him to the county courthouse. They adopted him. They brought him home. They threw away his old rags. They gave him a bath. They gave him a new set of clothes. They gave him a fine education, raised him as their son. The little boy on the porch went on to become a prominent doctor, Dr. Lucas Lowry in Chicago. And that is what Jesus did for you and for me. Here's the point. I'm a sinner. I'm in filthy rags because of my sins. And God opens the door and says, because of Christ and his death on the cross, I'm going to take you in. And he brought me into his house. He took my old evil sins away. He washed me of my sins through baptism, gave me a new set of clothes called the righteousness of Christ. And now, even though I started out as a child of the devil, I am an adopted child of God. Hallelujah. Let's put it all together. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time had come, when everything was just right, God sent forth his son, didn't create his son. The son has always been God with the Father. God sent forth his son, born of a woman. God truly became a human being, born under the law. Jesus was a little Jewish boy, in order that he might redeem, pay the price for those of us who were under the law, so that we might receive, hallelujah, adoption. Now, because of Christ, I have a home in heaven. My sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Now, let me close with this. I was dealing with a very guilt-ridden man recently, and Pastor Brock, I'm a Christian, but I've committed sins, and I just don't know. They keep coming up in my mind, and what do I do? And I quoted to him about Luther. where Luther said, when the devil condemns me, I take him to the cross and I show him the cross. That's where my sins are paid for. And I'm going to quote this. I quoted this recently too, but Martin Luther said this: when I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Christ, I don't see how I can be lost. So maybe you're watching this show. I'm going to sing on this. This is a song about our redemption. Maybe you had an abortion, and you've always wondered, will God forgive me for that? Maybe you committed adultery. Maybe, you know, you fill in the blank. But whatever sins seem to have haunted you the most, I want you to put them under the blood of Christ. Forgive yourself, because God has forgiven you, and move on. And so I wanted you just to meditate on the words of our redemption. Did you see the Lord today on the hill of Calvary, bearing all our sins away on the hill of Calvary? 30 years he walked the land, helping out his fellow man. We put nails into his hand on the hill of Calvary. Did you see his mother there on the hill of Calvary, crying out in deep despair on the hill of Calvary? She recalls the holy night, the angels bright, the silent night. Now we're putting out the light on the hill of Calvary. My God, why have you forsaken me on the hill of Calvary? Cursed on this wooden tree on the hill of Calvary. God partook of flesh and bone. He is sinless, he alone. So he only can atone on the hill of Calvary. Christian, leave your burden there on the hill of Calvary. All your guilt and deep despair on the hill of Calvary. It is finished, hear him plea. Jesus died so you and me might not ever face a tree on the hill of Calvary. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today: do you think the Roman Empire was aware of the fact that Jesus was born?
I don't think so. Herod, King Herod in Israel, knew. Because you remember, the wise men came and told him, where's the king of the Jews that's been born? And he kills all the babies 2 years and under. So he knew something was going on. But for instance, Caesar Augustus in Rome, when he ordered all the world to be taxed to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem in time to fulfill prophecy, did he know about that prophecy? No, he was a pagan Roman. God uses people that don't even know they're being used. So I don't think Caesar Augustus ever knew who Christ was.
Wow.
Yeah.
Why did God give the Jews the Ten Commandments?
It's a misconception to think God gives the Jews the Ten Commandments and says, now here, keep these and you'll earn your way into heaven. It's not in there. Mm-hmm. I think he gave the Ten Commandments for a couple reasons. Number one was to curb evil. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and even to this day, God puts laws in force to protect society. That's why one reason he gave the Ten Commandments. A second reason, maybe the biggest reason, the Ten Commandments show us our sin. Mm-hmm. We sin in thought, word, and deed daily. We break the Ten Commandments in thought, word, and deed daily. And the Ten Commandments show us our need for a Savior. So like we said in the sermon, once the Ten Commandments had, through hundreds of years, done its work, and the Jews were waiting for a Messiah, that is when he sent Jesus. So the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, they curb evil, mm-hmm. but they also show us our own evil and our need mm-hmm. for Christ.
And we need the Ten Commandments
today.
Yeah,
we do. Yeah, we do.
Are all Ten Commandments valid for today?
Thou shalt not kill, steal, commit adultery. The answer is yes, except. Now, this is going to sound weird. In the Old Testament, God specifically gave the Sabbath, that you rest on Saturday, to the Jews. Mm-hmm. But that's the one of the Ten Commandments that is not reiterated in the New Testament. I mean, Roman slaves couldn't have rested on Saturday had they wanted to. They had to work every day. And so there's not, in fact, you've got indications in the book of Acts that the early Christians started worshiping on Sunday, mm-hmm. not Saturday. Well, what happened that made them, these Jewish Christians, change that? That was a big deal. Well, something big happened on Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead. Mm-hmm. So I disagree with the Seventh-day Adventists who insist you've got to worship on Saturday, or some of them teach you've received the mark of the beast. Mm-hmm. That's nowhere in the Bible. I mean, if you want to worship on Saturday, fine. Mm-hmm. You want to worship on... Paul writes in Romans, is it chapter 14 or 12, that, you know, one man holds one day above another, another man holds every day, like, well, let each one be convinced in his own mind. He does not insist it better be Saturday. Mm-hmm. And so I have disagreements with the Seventh-day Adventists on that.
Yeah. Could that be a Friday or Saturday or a Sunday?
I think the principle... Yes, like I have to work, as pastors, you have to work on Sunday.
Right.
But an old pastor told me when I was a young pastor, he said, Thursday is your day off. Mm-hmm. I don't want to see your foot in the church. I don't want to see your car in the church parking lot. You take that full day off once a week to rest, recuperate, otherwise you'll burn out. And I think we all need the Sabbath principle, whether it's your Saturday or Sunday. Everybody needs one day a week where they worship the Lord, whether with other Christians. If you can't do a Saturday, find a church that has a Wednesday night service. But I think every Christian needs the Sabbath in one form or another.
I agree.
Yeah.
Are Christians obligated to keep all the Old Testament laws?
No. For instance, in the Old Testament, if you sinned, you had to kill a lamb in the temple.
Yeah.
We don't have to do that anymore because Jesus is the Lamb of God who died once for all. So what's called the sacrificial system is gone. We don't have to kill lambs anymore. The Jewish food laws are gone. This is another disagreement I have. Seventh-day Adventists, you can't eat pork, etc., because the Bible says, the Old Testament says, you can't eat pork. Well, then read Mark chapter 7,
yes,
where Jesus declares all foods clean.
Mm-hmm.
And so I can eat a hot dog without feeling guilt.
Mm-hmm.
So there are certain Old Testament things that were fulfilled in Christ and we don't have to follow anymore.
Hmm. Interesting.
Yeah, but let me add this. So the liberals in the church are using that to say, well, homosexuality is okay then too, because the Old Testament said it's wrong, but today we think it's fine.
Mm-hmm.
My response is the New Testament reaffirms that homosexual behavior is a sin.
Mm-hmm.
So that doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah.
Where does the Bible teach that Jesus is God?
There are a number of places, like I said in the sermon, John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. I like Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality a thing with God to grasp and hold on to, but he emptied himself, became a man. Jesus said in John, I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones to throw at him because he, being a man, made himself equal to
mm-hmm.
God.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Jews knew what he was claiming. So there's a number of places in the New Testament that teach that Jesus is God.
Okay. Where does the Bible teach that Jesus is a man?
There's a number of places. Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
He slept. He ate. He drank. He got tired. The only thing Jesus didn't do that we do. He never sinned. Mm-hmm. Other than that, he was a real human being, had to go to the bathroom, you know, had to lay down and sleep. You know, he was a real human being in every way, except he never sinned.
He had all the emotions that
yes, he
we
did.
Do.
Yes, he did.
What cults deny that Jesus is God and man?
Well, let's talk about, we talked about the cult of Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe Jesus is kind of Superman, but he's not mm-hmm. God. He's a creature. And they deny the Trinity. They think the Trinity is of the devil, and the word Trinity is nowhere in the Bible, and they're right, but mm-hmm. the concept of the Trinity is.
Right.
All right. So, and then you got the Mormons. Mm-hmm. They believe in thousands of gods. So they believe Jesus is God, but you can be God. Mm-hmm. We can all become gods in Mormonism. So I think if you're a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, please get out of those churches and find a mm-hmm. good biblical church. Yeah.
Important. When Jesus paid our redemption price, who did he pay it to?
What do you think? I'm just, if you don't mind. Well, Jesus paid for our sins. Who did he pay for our sins?
God.
There you go. And a lot of people think Jesus paid the devil for our sins. The Bible never teaches that. In Romans chapter 1 and 2, Paul puts us all under the wrath of God. And then in Romans chapter 3, he brings in Jesus to save us from the wrath of God. When Jesus died on the cross, he was placating the wrath of God for our sins. So the price was paid to God. In a sense, Jesus paid the price that mm-hmm. he himself demands as the righteous God.
Mm-hmm.
He paid himself in a way. He paid the Father, paid himself, yeah.
Hmm. Yeah. Can you be a Christian and not believe Christ died for your sins?
I think that's a basic you cannot deny. And I get this from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, I'm going to remind you, 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to remind you, Corinthians, the gospel I preached to you by which you were saved. That of first importance, Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised on the third day. That's the nutshell, his death and resurrection. You deny that, you're not a Christian. I'll mm-hmm. tell you what's very troubling. The church that I served for many years, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, we used to be part of them. They've become so radical and heretical. Years ago, we left. But there's a church here in Minneapolis, one of the largest ELCA churches in the country. The senior pastor does not believe Jesus died in our place to pay for our sins. Because some people think that would be divine child abuse for God the Father to punish Jesus for our sins. What? I think you deny that Christ died for your sins, whether you're a pastor in the pulpit, you're not a Christian.
Exactly. Yeah. You have to.
Yeah, it's sad. Mm. Yeah.
Well, we've got a quick letter we could read here,
We got 20 seconds. So.
All right. a viewer wrote this in. Pastor Brock, why would God, who created the whole universe, require blood sacrifices and burnt offerings?
Well, the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament were there to prophesy the coming sacrifice of Christ on the cross. There we go.
Thanks for joining us today. God bless you. See you next time on The Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.